If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. I'm only going to preach that one verse this morning, and I don't think I'll be that long. Probably won't be as short as you like, but I don't think it'll be as long as you're thinking. Somewhere in the middle. Okay, let me just read this scripture. Then we'll try to back up and get right back to where we are and then launch from there and just hear the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Somebody say suffering. Say it again. "And also a partaker," say partaker, "of the glory." Somebody say glory. Say that again. Of the glory that shall be revealed. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I'm going to read another verse or two. Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God." Somebody say, feed the flock. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." We'll stop right there. Now, a lot of you have not been here, okay? We've been going through a series here, probably about 5 or 6 weeks, out of John 21. And I won't go back and read all of John 21, but let me just remind you a little bit that was happening in John 21. Now, when you get to John 21, and by the way, if you do get interested and want to hear some of this, you can look it up free online or you can get CDs for it. There's about 5 parts that's leading up to something we're going to deal with today. I think about 5 parts. Is that right, church? Okay, 6 parts. There's 6 parts through John 21 that's leading us here. Now, what happens is Jesus has died, and he has been buried, and he has rose again, right? And when you get to John 21, we find that Peter, he decides he's going to go fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee, the same thing, or the Lake of Gennesaret, all the same thing, depending on what town you're from around that sea or lake. So they go fishing, which happens to also be the same lake where Jesus did many of his miracles in the Gospels. When he walks on water, it is near there. When he feeds the 5,000 with the fish and the bread, when Jesus calms the storm, many of the miracles take place in this location. And matter of fact, there's a point in time where Jesus is with the disciples, and he tells Peter things like this, and the disciples, that I'm about to leave. I'm about to die, actually. And the shepherd will be smitten, and the sheep will scatter. And Peter's like, well, I ain't going nowhere. Not me. You know, not me. Everybody else may leave you. I'm not going nowhere. And Peter don't understand. He don't understand, right? But and Jesus says, no, Peter, you will also scatter like all the other sheep. And matter of fact, you're going to deny that you even know me. That's what's going to happen, Peter. Well, he still don't understand that. Well, fast forward a little bit, Jesus, he dies. And in this, Peter denies him 3 times. Now, we know, according to 2 Gospels, that in this account, that there's even a time where Peter is watching Jesus on trial, watches Jesus gets hit in the face, watches him get beat, and there's one point, even in Peter's 3rd denial, according to the Gospel now, where Jesus and Peter look at one another. Jesus looks on Peter, and Peter remembers that I have denied him. This was very personal for Peter, right? So Peter, and then Jesus dies. Now, what I've been trying to articulate, could you imagine if somebody you loved, if they died in your worst moment towards them? That now Peter's had pretty good moments. He's chopped off ears for the sake of Jesus. He's left nets and followed Jesus. He did a whole lot of things, man. He has been walking with Jesus. Now he ain't got everything right, and he said certainly some dumb stuff, but he's been there. But in his worst moment, Jesus dies. And so this gets us to John 21. Jesus resurrects. And this is the third manifestation, John 21 says, the third manifestation of the resurrected Christ. He goes to this sea where Peter's fishing, and he fixes Peter breakfast and the disciples. He tells them to cast on the other side. They catch all the fish. Then they realize that this is the risen Lord. They come in, and Peter sits down at the fire with Jesus, and they begin to sit and eat. And when dinner is done or breakfast is done, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Again, Peter, do you love me? Jesus responds the same, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Third time. Now, and this is what we've been preaching on for 6 weeks. It gets deep, deep, deep. So if you're interested, check it out. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's grieved. You know I do, God. You know I do. You know I do. Feed my sheep. Now, from there, we get some 30-something years later, Peter is writing to the church, and he is feeding Jesus' sheep. Not only is he feeding Jesus' sheep, he's instructing the elders to feed Jesus' sheep. Mr. Inconsistent has now been consistently committed to the feeding of sheep for some 30 years. Wow. This is how we're getting to 1 Peter 5. Now here's the thing. If you were here last week, you remember this. If you wouldn't, I want you to hear this because this is good. Now think about this. When Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, what does that mean to Peter? Now, Peter is a fisher of men. Now, he's already been promoted from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. Now, Jesus is the one that's walking around saying, I'm the good shepherd that lays down my life for the sheep. My sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. And Jesus is the one that's been saying that I'm the shepherd that will be scattered, that will be smitten, and the sheep will scatter. So when he tells Peter to feed his sheep, he has now promoted him even more so. And one thing that he's saying to Peter is, now, Peter, I want you to do what you've seen me do. Because when Jesus feeds the 5,000, what does he say when he sees the multitude? He tells the disciples, I see them as sheep that is not having a shepherd, which Ezekiel prophesies that the Messiah would come and he would be a shepherd to the sheep. So there's all this prophetic language that points to the Christos, the Messiah, being a shepherd that would shepherd the sheep. Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. And so Peter has watch Jesus be the shepherd. The shepherd has told Peter to go be fishers of men. But now, after Peter's greatest failure, Jesus sits down intimately with him at this breakfast, and he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Jesus is about to ascend. Shepherd my sheep. In other words, now I want you to do what you've seen me do. If you love me, do what you've seen me do. Number one, I think that as he's speaking to Peter, to no doubt have an apostolic ministry over the early church, I understand that is not who we are, but I do understand this, that what he is saying to Peter is still relevant to you and I today. If we love him, do what we've seen him do. If we love him, be like him. What the world needs, I preached on this last week and I said that what we become is a church that says, don't look at me, I'll just let you down. Don't look over here at Ostetten, because if you watch me, I'm just a man, I'm going to let you down. But who's the world? Where are they going to see Jesus at if they don't look at me and you? We ought to say, I am a man, I let you down, but if you watch me long enough, you'll see this Jesus in me, and you'll see why it is that the world wants this Jesus. Do you understand? What the world needs is not flashier church or louder church or more talented church or more church with more resources. What the world needs is a more Christ-like church. That's what the world needs. Church didn't save nobody. It's Jesus, right? And so I feel like what we've done at the church is we've mastered church. And in the process of mastering church, what we failed to do is remember our greatest calling is just to be like Jesus. That's our greatest calling. Peter, feed my sheep. I've been the shepherd among you. I'm ascending. Now you step into my role. Do what you've seen me do. Feed my sheep. If you love me, there's no greater thing you can do for God out of love than to walk in his likeness. You can tithe. That don't really impress him all that much. You can just come to church every Sunday and be real. That ain't really what's going to impress him. But if you really love him, if you really love him, walk in his likeness in which he's empowering you to do. Walk in his likeness. I've been in this thing for 6 months praying this thing. Lord, make me less like me and more like you. God, is there a place where the man I am, I don't even know anymore, because the man I become is one that resembles you far more. More than who I've ever been in my whole life. He is making us into his likeness. We're supposed to walk like him, right? Ain't that what we'd wear? And what would Jesus do? Bracelets. And ain't this what Jesus is doing in us, right? He says, look, y'all gonna do greater things than me. Why? It ain't because we're gonna have a greater power or a greater platform. It's because in Jesus's incarnation, the first time he come, he stepped into the dressing room of his mother Mary's womb, and he wrapped himself in the flesh, and he walked this earth for just a little while, and he walked in the power of God. Now what he does now that he has ascended, now he has not just one body, but he's got my body, and he's got your 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 body, and not for just a little while, but for our life. He resides in us that we might be Christ in the earth. He is the head, and the church is the body. If you love me, do what I did. Walk like me. Second thing, if you love me, love my church. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love him, oh God. God will not let you separate vertical love from horizontal love. He ain't gonna let you do it. You don't get to run around all the time boasting in your love for God if you don't care about his people. He does not permit that. He does not let you flow in vertical love and not operate in horizontal love. That is not the way he does. If you love me, Peter, love my sheep. If you love me, love my sheep. If you love me, love my sheep. Jesus, if you love me, love my bride. If you love me, love my body. And somewhere church has thought we can stay in this spiritual romantic place where I can just talk about my love for God, but I do not have to love his people. One of the greatest deceptions going on right now in the church that is in America is that it ain't important to go to church. It is not important to assemble anymore. You can just do it anywhere you want. You just watch it online. You can, if church is all about you. If all it is about you hearing what you want to hear, then you just sit at home and watch it online. But if you love him, you'll love his church, and it's harder to love them on the couch in your underwear than being right here with them.
If you love him, love his sheep. This is not me telling you this. This is Jesus, right? If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So Peter messed it up and messed it up and messed it up. All the time saying something stupid, doing something. I identify with this man so well. And he has this breakthrough that I've been submitting to you for the last 6 weeks. This breakthrough that takes place in John 21 out by the Sea of Galilee. It's just out fishing where he meets with Jesus one more time in the most powerful, profound, prolific experience in his life. He has this encounter, and I've been submitting to you that right here he has breakthrough. And when she breaks through from all his inconsistent ways in his walk with God, and I find him some 30 years later feeding his sheep. Now, let me share with you three things real quick, okay? Three things. When Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort," as Peter is feeding the flock by speaking to the other pastors, the leaders, the bishops, the elders, right? As he's speaking to them, as he's exhorting them, as he's feeding them to feed the flock, he's took the responsibility to do what Jesus did and to love Jesus' people. This is what he says. "The elders which are among you, I exhort." And the rest of the sentence goes this way. "Therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of the Messiah and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you." Do you know what Peter's doing here? He's given his greatest appeal to the church. This is his flex to them. This is his greatest appeal to them. Now let's just think for a moment. We live in a world that seems somewhat driven by appeal. Everybody wants to have appeal, right? You want to walk in a room and have appeal. You've got your social network, and you want to have appeal. You want to have appeal with your family. Some people, it longs to have sex appeal among our society. Some just wants any type of appeal they can get in any setting. We want to walk in and have appeal and somebody accept us and listen to us and receive us. Don't is that not that's a normal thing for a human being to want appeal, right? We everybody would like to be liked, and everybody would like to be listened to, and everybody would like to be received, and everybody would like to have something about you in which people respected, right? We like appeal. Well, this is Peter's appeal to the church. He lays out his appeal, his credentials, his qualifications. In other words, he's saying this: "I am feeding the flock, and I'm speaking to you elders, and I've got some things to say to you." And we looked at that last week. He says, "And this is why I recommend you listening to me." Three things, and then we'll be done today, okay? Three things. "This is why you ought to listen to me," he says. "This is my appeal to you," Peter says. Number one, I'm an elder as well. Number one, I'm an elder as well. This point will be really quick. Number one, I'm an elder. "To the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Now, we understand that the term elder speaks of a position of leadership, right? Say right. We understand that. Now, the Greek word is presbyteros, where we get presbytery, right? Presbyteros. So we understand that it speaks of leadership, a position of leadership. Now, presbyteros in the Greek, it just plainly means matured. It literally carries the idea of someone who is seasoned, maybe a little gray hair, or maybe starting to have none. You know what I mean? It speaks of somebody who's seasoned and aged, right? And we understand this in our life. Some of y'all here, you're thinking about a granddaddy out there or a daddy out there that's somebody that you would go to. And you know what? They just been through life. They had been here a lot longer than you. They've been through a lot of things. And you found out that when you sit down with them and you talk, that they just talk from a place in which they had wisdom and they had understanding. And it was easy for you to sit and listen to what they had to say because they were seasoned in life. They were mature in life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That is where this word comes from. But we understand by the way it inserts itself into the church, it is more than just aged, right? It really emphasizes maturity more than it emphasizes age. Because you can be a real old man in church and not know a thing about the Lord. Right? So just because you're 70, or I'm just throwing a number, does not qualify you to be a leader in the church. And just because you're 22 does not disqualify you from being a leader in the church, because we're not talking about physical and we're not talking about literal. We are talking about the picture, the metaphor of this term as it relates to spiritually. So this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. He said, who you are spiritually does not necessarily correlate to where you are physically. You can be 55 and be saved and be a newborn babe in Christ, right? Or you could be 27 and been saved since you were young and be walking with God. And you, even though you're 27, could be at a greater place of maturity spiritually in Christ than a 55-year-old that just gets saved. Do we all understand this? So Peter uses the idea that the term elder, it speaks of someone who has grown in the Lord. Who has grown and matured in the Lord. So he says, this is where you start off when you get saved. You're like a little baby that needs milk. I just saw a lady that left a while ago, and she said, we got to go. Baby's about to wake up. He needs his milk. And I have to feed him. But as he gets older and matures more, he feeds himself. We understand how it works. He said, it's a parallel picture in the spiritual walk with Jesus. So number one, and I'll go to the next one. I just want y'all to understand this. He says, spiritual maturity is my appeal to the church. Why should anybody listen to Peter? He said, well, my first reason is because I'm going through this process of maturity in Christ. Why should anybody in this room listen to anything I got to say today? I hope that just maybe that I'm not the knucklehead I was 10 years ago, and maybe God has matured me and raised me, and I know I still got a long way to go, but bless God, I'm not where I used to be. Somebody said, say amen. We grow and we mature and we grow and we mature. And what makes a better leader for the church to feed the flock is somebody who is mature. Do you know what comes with maturity? Responsibility. There's people that's real responsible in things of the world, but they ain't real responsible in the things of God. Just because you're responsible with things in this world don't mean at all that you're responsible with the things of God. So as we mature spiritually, we learn to be responsible with the things of God. Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Now, you know what Peter didn't have? He didn't have Timothy to talk about the qualifications of a bishop. Peter didn't have that. And he didn't get to go to seminary school, and he didn't get his PhD there. You know what he had when he presented the church, when he walked to him? He didn't have Dr. Peter in front of his name. He didn't have all that. He didn't know what he said. Well, I can tell you this. My God, he's been raising me up. And if I could tell you where I come from to where I am now, if you was around me then and you were around me now, you would know that I'm not that baby in Jesus anymore, that he has had to mature me, discipline me. He's had to take care of me. He's had to raise me up. He's had to teach me how to walk where I used to couldn't walk. He has brought maturity to who I am as a believer. Now, why should anybody in this world listen to you? Do you know one of the greatest appeals you can have to this world? Hear me out. One of the greatest appeals you can have to this world, it ain't your looks, it ain't your intelligence, it ain't your talent, it ain't your money. One of the greatest appeals you can have to this world is that you are growing in Christ and there is spiritual maturity in you. Did y'all get that? I feel like some people's like, yeah, and some people looks confused. You understand? We're talking about what this world needs and what the church needs. I don't want a soapbox, God. Don't let me do it too much. I've been in church where church folk fight about the stupidest stuff. I don't know how else to say it this morning. I've listened to church folks argue and fight over ridiculous, minuscule things that does not matter, amount to one hell of beans in light of eternity, in light of these baby souls, in light of sister so-and-so that's 90-something year old, that's lonely in her life and needs the ministry. I've watched leaders in the church argue and dispute over stupid stuff. Do you know what the church needs and the community needs? They need the appeal that we can give, that we are allowing God to mature us and raise us. You cannot be the believer that got saved 27 years ago and you've not grew any in 20 years. You can't be him. We have to grow in the Lord, and that is one of the greatest appeals we have to a world and to a church. Are you with me? Has anybody been frustrated or even hurt by immature Christianity? We're talking here, all right? Has anybody ever been rubbed raw the wrong way by immature Christianity? Do you know what I say up here a lot of times to the church I pastor? I've been here 13 years, and I tell them, I wished I could have went back and redid this, and I wished I could have went back and redid that. I see every immature, stupid thing I did since I've been here. I wished I could go back, but I can't go back, but I can go forward. I can mature, and that'll be my greatest appeal to this body. It'll be your greatest appeal to wherever people are in your life, is that you grow in the Lord. Everybody good with this? Are we kosher? Say amen. If you amen me, I'll go on to point number two. Let me know you got it. Number two, he says, my second appeal to you, elders here, Peter says, is that I'm a witness of Jesus' suffering. Oh, Lord. This statement is layered. It is layered. He says, I'm a witness of Jesus' suffering. Number two, why should you listen to me? Why should we listen to you, Peter? Why should we listen to what you got to say about the body of Christ, about his sheep? Well, I've been matured by him. He's groomed me. Number two, I'm a witness of his suffering. Somebody say witness. Comes from the Greek word martuos, where we get our word martyr. Martyr. It means an eyewitness, an experiential witness, a firsthand witness, right? You get to the word suffering. This word is layered all by itself. Pathema is the word in Greek. Pathema. It means suffering. It means affliction. It means internal affliction. It means passion. I'm about to make this make sense to you. You remember when the movie came out, The Passion of the Christ? Do you know why his suffering and his death is called the Passion of the Christ? Not just because that was a good word, but because of this word, pathema. The title, Passion of the Christ, comes from this Greek word, pathema, because it speaks of a suffering that is both physical and external, but it is also deeply internal. There are other words for suffering in the Bible. This Greek word is pathema. It is twofold. It is a two-sided coin. It is external physical suffering, and it is internal. And so they named it the Passion of the Christ, as they, through etymology, looked at the word pathema, okay, and what it means. Because it encompasses what he felt in his body, but what he felt in his mind and what he felt inside. Does that make sense? Now, Peter says this. They say, Peter, why should we listen to you? What's your appeal to this body of Christ? It ain't, yeah. I got a PhD from this place. It wasn't, I sit under this man. It wasn't, well, because I preached and 3,000 people got saved at one time. He says, well, because I watched him suffer. Why should we listen to you, Peter? Because I watched him suffer. He did. If you read the Gospels, he's warming his hands by the fire. And they ask Jesus, and he don't respond right to the high priest. So they slap his jaws right in front of Peter. Peter, don't do that. I don't even know him. One of the Gospels says that they watched from afar. Now, his mother was close, but the other disciples watched from afar. They saw him get beat. They were aware of his torture. Why should we listen to you, Peter? I can't tell you a lot of good stuff about me, but I can tell you this. When I speak of this Christ, I'm speaking of the one that I watched suffer. Does that make you want to listen to him? Absolutely. Is that not appeal? I would rather listen to a man that knows God than just knows a whole lot about him. There are men that has loads of information, but very little personal revelation. He preaches of Jesus and his death that he witnessed. Let me say it like this, church. Don't let me lose you right here. Christ's suffering was very personal to Peter. Christ's suffering was very personal to Peter. And one of the greatest appeals you can bring to people is when you speak to them about a Jesus in which his suffering is very personal to you. Does that make sense? That his suffering, that Calvary means something to you. One of the greatest appeals from a man to speak into a church is when they look in the eyes of a man and they listen in the voice of a man and they know that man is deeply attached to Calvary. Not trying to preach a cute sermon a catchy sermon, a funny one. I ain't saying there's nothing wrong with those things. But if there's all those things, and you hear a man that speaks into the body that does not have a deep attachment to Calvary, Peter says, my greatest appeal is when I speak to you about a Jesus that died on a cross. It is very intimately personal to me. I saw it. Listen, could you imagine seeing that and then telling people about Jesus dying on a cross for the rest of your life? I have to think it would sound somewhat different than had you never seen it at all. You say, well, Stetton, what's that got to do with me? I wouldn't there. And I agree. But when I read about this Jesus, hang with me, hang on here. They tell his mother his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And he walks in their midst, God with them in the flesh, Jesus. And then at Calvary, he goes from God with us to God for us. He died on Calvary for me and you. And then he goes, not just Emmanuel, God with us, to at Calvary, God for us. When he ascends to the right hand of the Father sends the Holy Ghost, and now he becomes God in us. He was God with us, and then he was God for us, and now he is God in us. So let me say this to you. When it says in Acts 1:8, at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost comes down, that there will be great power that will come into you, dunamis power that will come into you, power to be a witness, martuos, of Jesus Christ when the Holy Ghost has come inside of you. Yes, I was not there when he suffered, but I've got the greatest eyewitness inside of me, witnessing for me, through me, called the Holy Ghost, and I can speak into a body about Calvary as if I was there when I was never there because of the Holy Ghost in me. Praise the Lord. Yes. Don't get all that being churchy. You get that walking in the Spirit in which you've been made alive. So when he says, my greatest flex to the church, my greatest appeal to the church, why should anybody hear me? Is because I firsthand experienced and watched his suffering. And we can say that too through the Holy Ghost that is inside of us, because he gives us power to be a witness. Are y'all with me? Are we good? Second layer of a witness of his suffering. I told you there's layers. Second layer. Not only that through the Holy Spirit we can have this experiential witness of Christ's suffering, because Holy Spirit brings that and it is powerful. Somebody say amen. But we can also be an eyewitness of his suffering, a first-hand experience of his suffering through the effects of his suffering. Say, what you talking about? 1 Peter 2:22. This is our greatest appeal. Listen, 1 Peter 2, who did no sin. We know we're talking about Jesus here, right? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judgeth righteously. To him that judgeth righteously. Next verse. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Let's read that again. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body when they pierced him to the tree. Did you hear that? That's the greatest thing you'll ever hear. Do you understand that? The greatest thing you'll ever hear is that Jesus bare our sins in his own body when they pierced it. You might hear somebody say it a whole lot better than Osteen, but you ain't hearing nothing better than that right there. He died for your sins. So that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Next verse, please. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. Peter's greatest appeal wasn't that he preached it more people got saved, or that he walked on water one time. He said, I watched him suffer. You have no idea. But furthermore, not only did I experience his suffering through watching it, I've been affected by it. Because for 30 years, because he died for my sins on that tree when I was dead to sins, now I've been made alive to righteousness. I ain't the same. It don't mean you're perfect, but I tell you what it does mean. It means you'll love the things God loves and you'll hate the things he don't. That don't mean that you ain't gonna do nothing wrong, but it means that there will be evidence in your life that you are living your life unto this righteousness. Do you know what the greatest appeal that to the world? Do you know what the greatest appeal to the church you and I can bring? Oh God, it's not another Facebook post about what is right and what is wrong. It is them being around you and watching you and seeing the effects of Jesus dying for you in your everyday life as you live unto the righteousness of this God. God loves to take a man that's dead in his sins, that just lives wicked and awful, and change him and save him and send him on his way and let the world see what Jesus can do. But we'd rather do church and just be like, well, I'm not perfect, so don't look over me. I'm just going to let you down. We'd rather just live right there. Then you know what? You're going to see me do something wrong, probably. But you will see this Jesus in me. You just watch long enough. I can't do nothing on my own anyway. All I seem to do is mess it up. I ain't got no choice but to trust in him. And if I just stay right there, you can't watch me and not see him, because he's got to carry me every step of the way. He's got to do the little things that everybody thinks I ought to be able to do on a daily basis. I need him for everything. I need him. And if you'll just watch me a little bit, you'll see my frailty. You'll see how fragile I am. But you'll also see how great he is in me. The effects of the cross caused Peter to live unto righteousness. Okay? I know the progressive church is speaking so loud. We can't preach on holiness no more. Can't even do that. Can't do that, God. Can't preach on holiness. Even though he still says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And let me say again, holiness is not righteousness. Righteousness is being right with God, completely right with God, sinless, righteous, pure. Holiness means set apart. So God is holy. He's set apart. There ain't nothing like him. There ain't nobody like him. There's not a system like him. There's not a government like him. There's not a human being like him. There's not a false God like him. There ain't nobody like him. He's so far better than anything and everything. He is set apart. Now what happens when you get saved? He declares you righteous, but then he begins to set you apart and get you away from the way this world is and bring you on over where he's at, into this place called holiness that don't look like everything around us. Set apart. Everybody wants salvation, but they don't want set apart. Everybody wants salvation, but they don't want sanctification. Everybody wants a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. You don't get one without the other. Thank you. Now, third layer to this, and we're going to be on the last point. So let's read this to 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. I'm letting Peter interpret these words, suffering and glory, through his writings. What you'll find in this statement, 1 Peter 5, he talks about suffering and glory. Then you go back and read the rest of the letter of 1 Peter, then read 2 Peter, and he will expound on what he means by suffering and glory. It ain't what I think. This is not my idea. I'm just telling you what he says in his own letter, okay? For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. One of the greatest appeals you got to this world and to this church is that I am alive because of his suffering. I've been living for 40 years. I've been abundantly living since 97. I've been living every facet of who I am since 97 when I got saved, right? Brings life, Zoe life, the life of God. The church cannot keep walking around the spirit of death to a world around us that is not an appeal, that we have been given Zoe life, abundant life. I don't want them to look at my life and want my life. I want them to look at my life and want my life giver. Number three, he says, I'm a witness of suffering. Now let's look at this language here. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called. Listen to this. For even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Oh, Lord. Oh, no. First Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Oh no. If you read the whole book, Peter's talking a whole lot about a church that's having to suffer. Everybody in this room has suffered. Amen. Say, anybody in here that don't know what suffering is? I know some of you know greater degrees of suffering than others. Peter writes about the suffering that the church was going through. Listen, church, we're about to enter into some hard times. I'm not up here saying I'm a prophet or anything like that. I don't even think I have to be. I'm just telling you what the Bible is clearly. We're going to head into some hard times. And you can blame it on this person, that person, this party, or that party. They ain't none of that it. It's humanity. It is fallen humanity. Don't buy into what they want you to see. It's not this or that. It is humanity. It is much deeper than this or that. It is deeper than red or blue. It is so much deeper than this nation or that nation. It is so much deeper. And we are going there. God's people has always had to do some suffering. I know some of you, you get to get out of here today and you ain't ever got to worry about coming back and hearing this again. You can find your church that'll just keep it pink and pretty the whole time if that's what you want. But I'm telling you the truth, because the Bible has told us over and over, we will suffer. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. And every time, historically, every time a group or a government tries to stop Christianity, it backfires and it explodes. You can lock them in pens, you can lock them in prisons, you can torture them publicly, but the more you do it, the more there's a greater authenticity to this resurrected one. Why would a man endure for the Lord if the Lord was not real? Why would a man endure for the Lord if he was not real? How can a man endure for the Lord? Because the same Lord endured for him. One of your greatest apostles, Peter's telling him, he said, look, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And all this suffering that Jesus did for you, that you might live, that you might live unto God, that you might be brought back into the fold, that you might live into righteousness and not serve sin. All this language of the power of Jesus' suffering in your life. And then he also says, and also he's your example in suffering. And one of your greatest appeals to a world around you, it's your suffering. And what I'm saying is, look, there's times you're going to have to go through suffering. I implore you, don't waste it. Follow Christ's steps in it and draw from his power in his own suffering. I work with hospice, okay? Which means that I see a lot of people in their last days. In their last days. I'll say this and I'll move on. From my observation, there is a vast gap, a big difference between those who are lovers of Christ and those who are not. The way they cope with death, the way they carry themselves in their last few days, in their last few weeks, in their last few months, there's such a big gap. Such a big gap in their disposition, their manners, their attitude, how they the things they say. Those whose hope is in Christ, who walk in faith, they certainly display a greater joy, a greater peace, and it is powerful. Some of the most powerful things I've seen is in a weak, fragile, dying man who is anchored to the Lord in those last moments. And it ain't just him. Even, oh God, even in his unappealing situation, as his body is withering, his disposition in Christ has a major effect on the family. Do you understand? His most unappealing version has the most powerful appeal in their life, because on the outside, there's nothing appealing. But it's Christ's sufferings, Christ with him in his sufferings, that brings this great appeal. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste the hard days. Let the world see your greatest appeal, and that is Christ in you. One more point, I'm done. I know I got to go. I'm trying. This is the glory, okay? This is the glory. Listen real close, and we'll get out of here, okay? The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, okay? Partaker, koinos, koinonia, it means fellowship, to share in, to be a companion with, right? Okay, glory is apocalypto, it means to unveil. Okay, so Peter's saying this. He says, I am currently a partaker of a glory that's coming. I am currently, presently, look at the tenses here. I'm presently a partaker of a glory that's coming. What's he talking about? I'm going to let Peter answer this for us, okay? First of all, I want to talk about the glory that's coming. This won't take but a second. Okay, so it won't take but a second. 1 Peter 4:13 and 14. We're in 1 Peter 5. We're just going to look back a few verses. Right before he says this, a few verses back, he says this in 1 Peter 4, 13. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with the exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Wow. Peter's saying there's a glory coming. There's a glory coming. There's a glory coming. First of all, he says, I am a partaker of a glory that's coming. Reckon what Peter's talking about. There's no doubt one reference is this Jesus that's coming again in all his glory. But Peter is also talking about a principle with God that suffering precedes glory. Glory always follows our suffering. Your suffering will never be the end all if you're a believer. Never, 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 never. Paul says that the sufferings of this present world is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do you know what Peter just said? He said, listen, when you suffer, be happy because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. That glory's coming. Can somebody say glory's coming? Say it again. Hey, look, I want to tell you something that'll help you right now, child of God. You listen to me and listen well. Next time you're going through suffering, I want you to get up right where you are and say, glory is coming. Glory is coming. Because the Word says when you suffer, you ought to get happy because the Spirit of glory will rest upon you. There is a principle in God. That when you suffer, glory's coming. Glory's coming. Glory's coming. For those that are Christ, glory always follows. What followed Jesus' greatest suffering? He was glorified by the Father. Okay. Be happy. There's glory coming. There's glory. So no doubt Peter's talking about this prophetic coming of Christ and the principle that glory follows suffering. Let's look at another scripture real quick. Two more, and we're doing 5 more minutes. 1 Peter 1:11. Searching what or what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. My God, my God. Do y'all understand what Peter just said? He said this, that the Spirit was upon prophets. And prophets prophesied that one would come and die and resurrect and be glorified. They didn't fully know what they were talking about. But the Spirit anointed them to prophesy. He said, now Jesus has came. He's died. He's been buried. He rose again and he's ascended. And he says, now you hear the gospel preached. The gospel of his suffering at Calvary and his glory in the resurrection that was prophesied about for hundreds of years. So when Peter talks about a partaker of the glory, this is what he's saying. The prophets preached about this suffering and this glory that would happen. Now it has happened, and the apostles preached with the same Spirit that he suffered and is glorified. And Peter says, and I was there when it all happened. I was there when it all happened. I shared in that moment. In his suffering, it might have been my worst moment, my most unprepped, but I shared in that moment. And I seen him when he resurrected. I seen him glorified. I'm about to say something that a lot of folks ain't going to like, probably. A lot of church folk, lost people don't care. Church folk could be the one that don't like his statement. Some of you love it, some of you hate it. I don't even really care. I'm just... Do you know what one of your greatest appeals to the church is? It's that there are moments you can go back to where you experience God's goodness and His glory. Look, you can regurgitate letters off a page. You can regurgitate everything you've learned in Sunday school and everything the preacher said from a pulpit, everything your mama told you all your life. But until you begin to speak from a place deep down inside of you that I saw the Lord do this right here, and I was there. I was there when I laid myself down in my worst moment at an altar and the Holy Spirit came over me and I thought God was done with me. I thought I'd bust hell wide open and the Holy Spirit moved and I begin to rise up. Faith rose up in me. I felt His grace wash over me, and I felt a burden lifted, and peace and joy flooded my soul. I can tell you about glory. Stand me up against the greatest apologist, and I may not can talk about that, but I can talk about the glory I experienced in Him. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Does anybody have times where God was there and He was real and people might laugh at you and they might scoff at you? They may not believe you, but you know what you know. God was there. You know His glory. You beheld it. It changed you. I tell little stories all the time of things God did that I'll never, ever, 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 ever forget. Miss LaVonda, I told one the other day about the first time I read about Elijah calling down fire from heaven. I was sitting in the living room, and Sheena and Tandy was there. We were kids. And man, it was like I wasn't reading a book. I wasn't reading a story. I read that, and the Lord moved all over me. Miss Judy, I told the story. The first time I ever read Isaiah 53, I got on that little Honda 125 four-wheeler, and I rode out that little trail across from your house, Mr. Jerry, out there in the woods, and I read that for the first time. And you know what? It wasn't about me reading nothing. It's about God was out there where I parked that four-wheeler, and I saw something in my heart, and the glory moved over me. I've never, never, never been the same. I'll never forget. I told you, I went down here where they blew out the bridge, and I felt like I drifted from the Lord, and God wasn't even talking to me no more, and I was longing to feel His presence again. And I went down there and spent all afternoon laying on the pavement right there where the bridge was blown out and crying out to God. And I'm telling you something, the Lord moved that day, and He began to restore me and refresh me, and I can talk about that glory all my life. One of the greatest flexes I have. Ain't got a thing to do with me being good. I'm not that talented. I ain't never been accused of being that smart, but I can tell you about His glory and my life and His goodness that was so real and near me when I didn't deserve it. And the church still needs that right there. Apologetics are good for some in some settings, but it does not replace what you know God to be deep down in here. Are y'all with me? Do y'all understand, or am I crazy? Let me go on one more and we'll be done. Matter of fact, I want to prove it to you, okay? That way you quit saying you keep saying that. Oh, let's stand, okay? Miss Brandy, you get a song, just don't play it quite yet. I want to read you one more. The third layer to Peter saying that I am a partaker of glory that's coming. This is beautiful right here, okay? This is beautiful. Don't lose me here, okay? Last point I'm making. Oh, good. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Now remember, Peter's telling the elders, he said, look, I'm an elder as well, and I'm speaking things into you. Peter, why should we listen to you? Well, because the Lord has been growing me. I'm not the man I used to be. I've still been growing in the Lord, but if that ain't good enough for you, let me remind you, I watched Him suffer, and it means everything to me, and I was changed by His suffering, and I've also shared in His suffering. I've suffered for Him too, and He's been with me in that. And if that ain't good enough for you, let me tell you about His glory, the glory that was prophesied about and now preached about. I was there and saw it when He resurrected. And I understand this thing that God does, that glory always follows suffering for His people. He said, but there's one more time I can tell you about glory. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Somebody say amen. Look, this ain't just a clever book. This ain't no cunningly devised fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, oh God, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And it's powerful. He's powerful and he's coming. And Peter is speaking into the body. Jesus is coming, right? But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, this same Jesus that's coming in all his majesty, let me tell you, I've seen him before. I've seen him before. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Somebody say glory. Say it again. Okay. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. He received glory when he heard a voice come from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Bobby, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about the transfiguration. The synoptic gospels, they all got the transfiguration. Jesus takes three and they go up a mountain. And they get on top of that mountain. Peter didn't know what he is. He didn't know what was about to happen. He didn't know. He climbs that mountain and he's tired. And they go, they ascend that hill and they are exhausted and they get to the top. Before he knows it, he sees this light that is shining bright. Peter's like, I know you wouldn't believe me if I told you, Derek, but Moses and Elijah was there. But I saw this bright light, this one that was shining. And I realized it was this man from Nazareth that walked through Galilee. And he radiated even more so than the way Moses did when he come off Sinai. And I was watching him and I fell before him. I hear a voice from heaven. Yahweh rends the heavens. And he says, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. He was glorified with an excellent glory. The word transfiguration in the Greek, it means it's where we get our word metamorphosis, metamorpho. It's how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly from the inside out. Jesus, he was divine. He was glory. And he wrapped himself in the flesh that veiled the glory. And he takes him up on a mountain. And he begins to unveil this glory. Peter says, I don't got my PhD. My greatest appeal is that I've got a glimpse of his glory. And he's beautiful. I've seen him in his suffering. It's the most powerful thing I've ever seen. It tore me to the core. But I also remember his glory. There was nothing like it. Paul says in Corinthians that as we behold his glory through the Holy Spirit, that we are changed into the image of the one we behold. His glory is powerful. This world don't need a God you heard about. This world don't need a God from you, one that you've been taught about. They need the God that you know. And you see, the enemies did real good. He's did real good at letting us stop short of that and just live comfortably in religion. Or live comfortably in information. Or in our own self-righteous works, instead of knowing the knowability of a knowable God He wants you to know him. Peter, and Miss Brandy, you play a song. The psalmist says, you might remember in Psalms where it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is that Psalm 34? Taste and see that the Lord is good. 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 And in Peter quotes that. He tells the church. He quotes the Old Testament. He said, taste and see that he's good. Now, no man can. So before some knucklehead takes me out of context, nobody can see his full glory and live. I know that. But there is so much language that speaks of a body that can experience the glory of God. It can taste his glory, behold his glory. Your greatest flex ain't got a thing to do with you. It's the one that you've been spending time with. I feel like, apart from God, my greatest flex is I got an amazing, beautiful wife and children. I got a church that loves me, and I don't know why they love me like they do, but I love them for it. But you know what? None of my greatest flexes changes the world. But the greatest flex we can have is that I know my Lord. I don't just know about him. I don't just talk about him. I talk with him. I don't just preach about him. I tell you about the one that I know and I walk with, and he hears me and I hear him and I behold him, right? That's what the world, that's your greatest appeal. I'm different. I know I am. I know I am. I've always said this. If I was on a pastor's committee, at this point, I could care less about his education. I would sit him down and I would say, tell me about your Jesus. I got 3 hours. I love him and I assume you do too. Tell me about your Jesus. And I would want to hear him talk about his Lord as if he knows him. And then I'd want to hear his wife and children talk about their daddy. And I'd want to know this man is growing in the Lord, and that he knows Jesus, and that he loves Jesus. That would be the most important qualification he could ever have. And we know churches went bad here. We've substituted inferior things to place in leadership. Inferior qualifications. What's your greatest appeal to your husband, to your wife, to your children? What's your greatest appeal to your church? What's your greatest appeal to your neighbor? What's your greatest appeal to this world? It's that Calvary is personal to me. It's everything to me. You understand? Calvary. And that I know this God. I don't deserve to know this God, but I know this God. I've tasted his glory and seen that he is good. There's nothing better. I'm asking you this today. What's your appeal? What's your appeal to this world? What's this appeal to your family? What's this appeal to your church? What's your appeal? What's your appeal? Do you know everything about his qualification, according to Peter, was centered on who Jesus is in his life? Jesus at the center of his life. Your greatest appeal to this world in this life is Jesus in you. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. Glory will follow, I promise you. Know him. He's knowable. Taste and see that he is good. Don't ever get too far from Calvary. Never get too far from Calvary. Come on, just for a few minutes. Bow your heads. I'm done. God, bless your people today from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet. Meet every need they have, God. And I thank you, Lord, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here. I love you, and God bless.